Hello, and welcome to this podcast episode from Bethel Church. We have now moved into the Advent season, and this message is all about hope. Have you ever hoped for something that just wasn't happening? You waited, and you waited, and then you waited some more. Well, stay tuned and listen to this encouraging message that's all about hope.
Have you ever brought a prayer to God of something you wanted Him to do in your life? Maybe you prayed for it every day. You focused on obeying all His laws, went to church, and did nice things for others. You might even say you were righteous. And yet, your prayer went unanswered, or seemingly unanswered. Back in 2007, when my family and I were moving from Southwest Florida up to our current home, we had listed our home for sale, and we were currently floating two mortgages. That's not any fun. The home we left behind in the home in which we had bought up here, and, you know, times were tough. We were so excited one day when our realtor told us that there was going to be a showing, and we were praying that these prospective buyers would want to buy the home. We were doing our best to live righteously and do everything God would want us to do. But when it was all said and done, they didn't want to buy the home. We were disappointed, and I prayed about it. And I remember God telling me, I can't make them like it. You know, God has respects, free will. He can't make somebody like somebody or like this or like that. He allows them the freedom to do it themselves. And despite us doing all of the right things and the prayers and everything went unanswered. Our passage today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And I invite you to turn to that section of your Bible if you have it with you. If not, it'll be up on the screen. And this account describes a couple who are trying to do the right thing, but they were also disappointed that their prayers were unanswered. And it's in John chapter 1, verses starting at 5, all the way through to 25. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. If you remember, the Levite tribe was the one that was charged with doing the priestly duties. And they performed these duties in Jerusalem and the towns they lived, and then 5 weeks they would go on assignment, basically, to Jerusalem. Three of those 5 weeks were for the main festivals, Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, and then they also were assigned two one-week stints about 6 months apart where they'd go and do the regular everyday duties in the temple. Now, out of the Levite tribe, there were 24 groups that David designated back when he was king, and each of them were given assignment, and one of those that was designated 24 was named Abijah. And so we hear from this passage today that Zacharias was a descendant of Abijah's group. We also hear that Elizabeth was a daughter of Aaron, and Aaron was a Levite. Aaron was the brother of Moses. And so we have a power couple, basically, here. See, Zacharias did not have to only marry another Levite. He could marry anybody from any of the tribes of Israel. But he happened to choose one that was also another Levite from a descendant of Aaron. So we kind of have a power couple. But they were righteous. They were doing everything right. They did everything. But yet, we still hear about that today. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, Zacharias was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So when they were in Jerusalem, they had like a lottery. And it would determine who gets to be able to go in there to the holy place and burn incense on the altar. The altar, it's actually, they put incense on there twice a day, once in the morning and once at twilight. And that is the closest that a priest who is not the high priest would ever come to the Holy of Holies. Because the altar was sitting, the incense altar is like right there. It's about 20 inches wide by 20 inches wide. That is right in front of the veil that separates the holy place in the temple from the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is. So Zacharias, it happens, it's a once-in-a-lifetime thing. You get it one time, and it's going to go to somebody else every other time in that situation. But this was his one time to be in there for that. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. If you advance it a couple slides, Debbie, there's a... So here's Zacharias in front of this burning the altar. And this is kind of how it's set up. There's the lampstand, and then the showbread's on the right, and there's that altar of incense right in the middle, and right behind it is the veil. So Zacharias is putting incense right there on that altar when he sees an angel standing to the right of that altar. So he gets a vision, which is just, you know, one of those, wow. You're not supposed to be here kind of a thing, right? So he's up there. Now, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. Now, you'll see that if you read the scriptures many times. The first words out of an angel's mouth is usually, do not fear, do not be afraid, or something along those lines. Because when you see it, you're like, uh-oh. You know, what is this? You know, it's something supernatural. So the angel said to him, do not be afraid, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So we've got quite a bit of information here that the angel has given to him. But Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. That's just polite terminology, but they were probably well up in their 60s or 70s is what they generally believe in advanced in years. She's certainly beyond childbearing age or what traditional childbearing would be in this situation here. And yet Zacharias has this visitation from an angel, and the angel is a messenger of God, but he still doubted what he was told. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Now the people were out waiting for Zacharias and wondering, why is this taking longer than usual? Wondering at the delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. So he's there for a week. He's there for 7 days. We don't know which of the 7 days he was there for, but not probably the last day, but he was there for 7 days. He goes in. He gets drawn by lottery. He goes in there. He's the one that burns the incense. And the incense is like the prayers being lifted up to God. That's the kind of the symbolicness of this. And so he's there, and now he comes out, and he can't speak. He's mute at this particular point. So after his week-long duties are complete, he goes back home, and we finish off. It says, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days which he looked with favor upon me, to take away my disgrace among men." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So our passage today tells us that Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Yet despite doing everything right, they were childless. And children are a blessing. So that people would look at it and say, well, you don't have any children. That must mean you've done something wrong. That's the standard. Bad things happen to bad people, and only good things happen to good people. But we know that's not true. Because bad things can happen to good people, and vice versa, good things can happen to bad people. But in this culture, the children were charged with taking care of their parents in advanced age. There was no Social Security. There was no assisted living facilities. As parents age, they would go and live with their children, and the children would take care of them. But if you didn't have any children, well, you were in a poor state at that time, because, you know, who's going to take care of you? You're relying upon friends at that point. And family success was often, you know, measured by how many children you had. That was a big deal. But though they'd hoped for a big family, Elizabeth and Zacharias suffered great disappointment, you know, despite being good people. And yet 2,000 years later, people are still talking about how good, how righteous Zacharias and Elizabeth were. So even though they were good people in God's eyes, they still suffered disappointment. Same is true for us. Even if we're righteous, or as righteous as we can be, that doesn't mean that we won't experience disappointment, or even deep disappointment like Zacharias and Elizabeth. While we think we know what's best for us, we're only seeing a small picture of the big plan. We've only got this small perspective from here. There are other things that are in play that we are completely unaware of. We just don't know. Sometimes the answer from God is no. Sometimes the answer is not now. So, you know, Elizabeth and Zacharias deeply wanted children. They thought the answer from God was no. But actually, it was not now. Godliness and faithfulness do not protect us from suffering or disappointment. And similarly, we can't work God like a recipe. We can't make God do certain things for us by being righteous. That's not how it works. We have no guarantee that we will have a blessed life, you know, and have everything we hope for. You know, Debbie and I hoped to try to do everything right, but there were other factors in play in the selling of our house that we were not aware of. Some of them were known only to God at the time. And during this process, you know, we learned that we can certainly hope for a particular outcome in our prayers, but we cannot demand any sort of guarantee from God. Now, if you've been praying to God for something, hoping for that which has not yet come to pass, have you noticed that it makes you more receptive to God's voice? If so, you're in good company. And Psalm 42 describes just such a thing. In verse 1 it says, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God." And a few verses later it says in verse 6, "O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Mizar." When Debbie and I were praying for a successful sale of our home, we were very attuned to God's voice. When he spoke to me and told me, "I can't make them love it," it was crystal clear what he was telling me. My hope, my longing allowed me to hear him with clarity. It's almost like a spoken voice. You see, when we are looking for something like this, it creates an opportunity for God to meet us. With Zacharias, he's longing for a child, and it was in him when he's in there burning the incense at the altar. You know, God had plans to fulfill the prophecy of the herald, the Elijah, who would be announcing the coming of the Messiah. But Zacharias is longing, and God's master plan, this nexus created the opportunity for Zacharias to speak with the angel Gabriel, who would give him unbelievably good news. During this process, Zacharias learned to focus on God, the giver of every good thing. As he focused on God, he was transformed. Initially, we heard he was a little reluctant to believe the news. He was not very receptive, not very trusting of the proclamation. As a result, he was left mute for many months. But this temporary condition would later be lifted, and one of the great praises of God comes just a few verses later in this chapter in Luke. Following the birth of John the Baptist, Zacharias would demonstrate how he was transformed through this process, and his and Elizabeth's joy would be complete. They hoped for a child, and while they did not understand why they were seemingly ignored by God, this event brought them closer to God than they would not have been otherwise. So Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous, but their prayers for a child were not answered right away. They, as a result of that, they grew closer to God and were attuned to his voice. And then when their prayer was answered, they were elated. Unfortunately for Zacharias, he couldn't speak his joy until the baby was born and he was named. But you can bet that he and Elizabeth were ecstatic. The child they longed for was finally to be. God's answer was not entirely what they imagined. You see, their son John, a miraculous birth on the order of Sarah's miraculous conception with Abraham, if you remember, he was going to be a special boy. It was through Isaac that the Israelite nation would come to be. It was through John that the announcement of the expected Messiah would be made. Both of these children were specifically part of God's plan. Abraham, who would one day be a father of a multitude, only had one child with his wife Sarah. Zacharias and Elizabeth only had one child as well. When John matured into a man, he was not like the other Levites. He was not going to follow in his father's footsteps with doing ministry in the temple. Instead, John's ministry was to be in the wilderness along the River Jordan. Instead of eating traditional Jewish foods, his diet would be one of locusts and honey. Not sure about you, but I kind of like the traditional foods a little more. However, their child had made one of the most important duties to fulfill. John had a special role to play. He was to announce the coming of the Messiah. He was to go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This was a crucial role that John was to play. So when God answers our hopes, they are woven in to his master plan. And his grand narrative is one of redemption, not just to satisfy our personal dreams. Zacharias and Elizabeth had a heart of hope for a child. When their hope was realized, it was quite different from what they expected, but so much better. Their child would announce the coming of the Lord. Israel also had a hope for the Messiah. When Israel's hope was realized, it was quite different from what they expected, but so much better. They anticipated a military deliverer who would throw off the oppression of Rome. What they got was a deliverer who would throw off the oppression of sin and condemnation. As we move into Advent, celebrating the first coming of Jesus, we're also getting a heart of hope. See, our hope is to be with Jesus, but what we get is so much more. Revelation 21 reads, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away from every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" What we will get is a new heaven and a new earth, free from sadness, pain, and death, colds, organ transplants, broken limbs, something that is so much better than what we hoped. So on this first Sunday in Advent, we need to remember this and get a heart of hope. Sometimes God doesn't answer our hopes immediately. So we should be attuned to him and listen for what he has to tell us. We should also be prepared for the answer to not be quite what as we hoped. God has a master plan, and his answer will be far greater than what we had hoped. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you today for the first Advent. We earnestly hope for his return in the new heavens and the new earth. Help us to get a heart of hope and to help others find the hope that only you can provide. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Zacharias and Elizabeth's hope came true because they had faith and they never gave up. What about your hope? Will you keep on hoping and living righteously before God? God will then honor your request with the answer that's best for you, too. Tune in again next time for another Advent message.